Well, as the month of December comes to a close, so does our series in this December to Remember. For the past month, we've looked at three different remembers in the Bible, where first of all, we looked from the book of Psalms, where the psalmist said, "Remember how short my time is." And we took that a bit out of context, but nonetheless made the point that our days here are short, and we need to live our lives in view of what's coming. Then we looked at, on a very personal level, if we have a problem with a brother, the Lord says, "Remember that as you're offering the gift and go to your brother, have things reconciled." And then last week we looked at that concerning a congregation where the church at Ephesus is told, "Remember from where you have fallen and return to that." And we noted how that it's so easy for a congregation to think everything's okay, to believe everything is all right, but yet to have lost the first love. And that there's got to be a constant examination, both congregationally as well as individually, to make sure that our life is what it needs to be, that our work for the Lord is what it needs to be. Well, tonight, as we bring this series to a close, I want us to think about, in the beginning part of our lesson, a number of remembers from the Old Testament. Because we don't have to go far in the Bible to begin reading from these writers who are crying out to us to remember various things. And what we note is the very richly blessed nation of Israel is told by the Lord on a number of occasions and a number of situations to remember certain things. And I suppose this is nowhere better stated than when we come to a time in the life of David, when the Ark of the Covenant is being brought in to the city of Jerusalem, and there's great fanfare and great celebration, as there should be, as this symbol of the covenant is brought in, where David cries out to the people, and he says, "Remember His," talking about the Lord, of course, "remember His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations. If we had time this evening, we would put that within its context. And we would let that soak in and seep in as this excited time in the history of Israel comes, where David in full joy is saying, "Let's never allow that covenant to depart from us." Well, this evening I want us to talk about this idea. As David beckoned Israel on seeing this symbol of the covenant to remember it, I want us to understand what he's telling Israel to remember. And in doing so, I want to set the stage when we progress to the end of our lesson, where we look at the things of Israel and we see the pictures that are presented of the covenant that we too need to remember. As we think about the nation of Israel, we understand that there was a lot that they needed to recall. God has given us all of these things from their history, all of these events to show us all of the great and magnificent things that He had done for them. And certainly this evening, we don't have time to remember all of those, but nonetheless, I want us to note some of the big things. And I want us to note, as God brings these things to recollection, how the writers tell the people of Israel to remember these things. And I suppose none greater is what we find taking place in Egypt. The people had been there for 400 years, and God says, "I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to bring you out of this nation from where you are slaves and make you a people that belong to me." And it is with a mighty hand that God does that very thing, bringing the superpower of the world basically to a ghost town, wiping out the nation's health, wiping out their wealth, wiping out their army. God shows the nation of Israel, or the nation of Egypt, "You cannot stand before me." And in all of these things, He's showing the nation of Israel, the soon-to-be nation of Israel, "This is the God that you serve. This is the kind of thing that I can do for you." And their very beleaguered leader was never, ever to a point where he would not remind them of these great things. In fact, very shortly after they come out of the land of Egypt, Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place." And with that, the institution of the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is put into place so that the nation will never forget what the Lord had done. And even as we come to the end of Moses' life, after all of the events that have transpired, he is still reminding this nation, remember what the Lord did. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24, as he's giving his valedictory addresses to the nation, he says, "You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless or to take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this." You think about that. Moses is saying, when the time comes and there are those who are in need, there's the widow and the stranger and the orphan, you remember that you were once like that. That you were once slaves in the land of Egypt. But look at what the Lord has done for you. As well as he talked to them about how they were to remember their fellow Israelite and their dealings as masters and slaves. He says once again, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day." What's Moses saying in all these remembers? What he's saying is, I believe it's going to be easy to forget. If you don't keep this in constant recollection, if you don't keep this in the forefront of your knowledge, you will forget what the Lord has done for you. And over and over and over, he says to them, don't do that. Remember what the mighty hand that God has brought you out of the land of Egypt. He also says, in remembering, I want you to remember the law that's been given to you. A law that is a law of distinction. Oftentimes when we think about the law of Moses, we think of that in terms of how we read the book of Leviticus. You know, many times we're getting close to the first of the year, people will have a New Year's resolution that they are going to read the Bible in its entirety this year. And they do quite well through Genesis and Exodus. But then when Leviticus comes, that wipes a lot of people out, gets them off course. Because it's a rather difficult book for a Gentile people to read. A people who are not familiar and associated with the laws of Egypt, or laws of Israel rather. But this law was not just a series of regulations. This law was just not a series of things that were to be done externally and overtly. In fact, a whole lot of the purpose of this law was to show these people what holiness really meant. And to show them what they are called on to do in order to be godly. And as this law is delivered to them, it's no surprise to us that they are called on many times to remember that law. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 15, verses 40 and 41, we find an example of that. Where they're told, "So shall you remember and do all my commandments, and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." I think one of the most interesting things in the book of Leviticus is when the law is being given, sometimes God will explain why they're to do it. And sometimes, as in this verse, he'll say, "Do it because I am the Lord. Do it because this is making you like me. It's bringing you to holiness. It's bringing you to godliness." And such is the case that we find here. And even generations later, at the close of the Old Testament, as the prophet Malachi is basically pronouncing on the nation of Israel the epitaph that you have failed, at the end of his book, he's telling those who still want to be right what they need to do. And one of the things that he says, chapter 4 and verse 4, is to remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. The law that was to make them distinct and different and holy and godly was a law that was not to be forgotten, though many of them did. God still said at the very end, "I want you remembering this. Those of you who want to be right, those of you who want to be like me, remember this law. But we understand that there were many who forgot. And because of that, it brought the nation of Israel into a very dire situation where God brought them to the doorsteps of Canaan. And they basically said, "No thanks, Lord. We're not wanting this. We want to return back to the land of Egypt." And so God says, "You won't take it? Fine. You won't get it. But your children will." And so for 40 years, we find the people wandering in this little plot of land where they are no longer a people who are heading in a certain direction, but rather aimless, as was their view toward the law. But nonetheless, for that new generation that was coming up, the Lord said, "I want you to remember what I've done for you here." Look with me, if you will, over to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And as we look to the book of Deuteronomy, we find here a command to remember. This new generation that's going into the land, there were things that they needed to remember about the time that they had spent in the wilderness. And picking up in verse 1 of the chapter, he says, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." Tying this in with our last point, what were they to do? They were to remember the testing. They were to remember the exhortations that the Lord gave them to remember His law. And not only to remember, but to do it. And so as that old generation died away and a new generation came in, God said, "I want you to remember your time in the wilderness, but also I want you to remember what I'm giving to you. I want you to remember the great blessing that you have received in this land of promise that I'm providing." And as the second time they stood on the doorsteps of Canaan, the book of Joshua chapter 1 says, "Remember the word of Moses, the servant of the Lord, what he commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land.'" There were a number of things Israel was to remember. They were to remember the mighty works of Egypt. They were to remember their law. They were to remember what was learned in the wilderness. And they were to remember that God had given them this land. Interestingly, though, interspersed in all of these remembrances for Israel is actually some remembrances for God. It's a neat thing to think that God applies the same standard in a way to Himself that He applied to Israel. And of course, we know that God is all-knowing and all-seeing. But yet within the Old Testament and the New, we find that God basically calls on Himself to remember, as well as some of the writers of the Bible calling on Him to remember. I want us to think about, first of all, a psalmist that calls on God to remember. In Psalm 74 and verse 2, he says, "Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt." As the writer writes this psalm, he says to the Lord, "Don't forget us." Not that the Lord would have any problem remembering, but the idea of the psalmist is, "Lord, don't ever let me out of your sight. Don't let me get to a point where you'll forget me because of my wickedness." And so God is called upon to remember. And interestingly, from a very early point, God says, "You don't have to worry. I will remember. I won't forget those covenants that I have made." And He says concerning this in Leviticus 26, "Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. But I will, for their sake, remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord." God says, "Don't worry. You can call on me to remember, and you can have good hope that I'll do that very thing. Because God says, if I make a covenant, there is no forgetting that covenant. There is no saying, that slipped my mind. And we see that fulfilled as we look over to the book of Luke, chapter 1. And as the old priest Zechariah here has been given such a great message, and as he is now prophesying as well as praising in the speech that he makes, I want us to look beginning, we'll actually begin in verse 68, where he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Isn't that a beautiful thought? After looking at all of these passages of the Lord saying to Israel to remember, and of himself, "I will remember," to look at where the prophet Zechariah says, God has remembered. And the events that are about to take place, he says, are the culmination of all of these promises and the great covenant that God has made, where Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, David, all of Israel have been promised. There are great things that are going to happen. The Lord has promised, and the Lord will remember. And as we open the pages of the New Testament, we see that these promises are fulfilled. And as they are fulfilled, that you and I are called on to remember. As we look at these shadows from Israel that are painting a picture of the things that will happen in a new era, in the era of Christianity, God says, I want you to see the comparisons here, because as I called on Israel to remember, I call on you to remember as well. And as we think about our own condition and our previous condition, God says, I want you to remember that you were once slaves. And I don't know if you've ever paid attention to this as you've gone through the New Testament, how many times God reminds us of that. That we were slaves. In fact, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul writes, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." And as he wrote to Titus, in chapter 3 and verse 3, he said, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." The point God makes is this: remember that you were slaves. Don't forget the condition that you were in. Book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul once again says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, call the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision which is made by in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at this time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's where we were. And just as Israel was never to forget those dark days of Egypt, we are never to forget those dark days when you and I once wallowed in sin, when we were a part of this group that had no hope. But as we remember that, as Israel was called on to remember those mighty works of God, we are called on to remember the redemption that we received by the powerful hand of God. As He brought them out of the land of Egypt, He brought us out of the land of sin. And it was by no small feat that that was done. And so it's no surprise that when Paul was encouraging Timothy in his work as a preacher of the gospel, he said in 2 Timothy 2:8, very simply, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. As Paul told Timothy, so he tells us, remember Jesus Christ. I'm afraid sometimes we may get so caught up in what we do that we forget why we do it. That was the emphasis of last week's lesson. That's what happened to the church at Ephesus. They were so caught up in doing that they forgot the reason for doing. And that was Jesus Christ. And so once again, God calls on us to remember Jesus Christ, to remember the salvation that we receive through Him. Because that required the blood of Jesus to be shed. And that is something we must never take lightly. That is something that no matter how many years we are alive, how many years we are Christians, how many times we partake of the Lord's Supper, that the blood of Jesus Christ is always firmly ensconced in the front of our minds, knowing that if we forget that, we forget everything about Christianity. Remember Jesus Christ. And with this memory, just as Israel was to faithfully follow the law that Moses delivered, how much more you and I are to remember the law of Christ that makes us like Him. The rules and the regulations of sacrifices may be gone, but the importance of the law of God has not diminished in its intensity one bit. And as we look at the things that are given to us within the pages of the New Testament, we look at how that makes us godly, and we look at how that makes us holy, and we never, ever, ever forget its importance. Because you see, as we think about that, we also think about our time in the wilderness. God, I believe, compares the time of our sojourn here on earth to that time that Israel was in the wilderness. And somewhat as that second generation, so are we, looking for a better place and a better land. And as we wander in this wilderness, the Lord says, don't forget that I'm with you. Look with me over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is drawing this picture for us here. As we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, he says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." Does that not sum up what our life should be like here? That as we are clothed in this tent of mortality, however long the Lord chooses to keep us in this wilderness, we are walking by faith, just as that second generation of Israelites was to walk in faith, doing better than their forefathers had done. God says, don't forget that I'm with you. Don't forget that I'll lead you every step of the way. And that when the last step does come, the Lord says, don't forget that a better land is waiting. Remember that heaven is near. Look with me, if you will, over to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. The writer of Hebrews, again, is drawing analogies between the failures of Israel and the hope of the Christian. And we look in chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, and we could read a whole lot here to make our point, but let's just focus in on these verses. He says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, talking about that rest that Israel gave up, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience. Again, he who appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. God says, remember what's waiting on you. And as you walk in this wilderness, and as you're tempted to leave the way, and as you're tempted to forget the laws of God and to forget Jesus Christ, He says, remember, there's a better land waiting. Don't fail as Israel did, who forgot what the Lord had promised. So as we consider the fact that we were slaves, and as we consider the fact that we have a law, and that we're wandering in a wilderness, and that we have a land waiting, we must never make the same mistake that Israel made in not hearkening the words of David to remember that covenant forever. As we bring the thoughts of this lesson to a climax and our series to a conclusion, let me just say this in summing up. There are great dangers in forgetting. We think about the nation of Israel, and it's hard to imagine forgetting the things that they saw. Of seeing the mighty nation of Israel, or of Egypt, brought to its knees by the Lord God, where He took the man who confessed himself to be a god and brought him to nothing. But yet, what does the writer say? As we look in Psalm 106, he says, our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. It didn't take them long to forget. It didn't take them long to turn away from what God had done for them. And that stands as a very stern and strong warning for us. That if Israel could forget those great things, you and I are in danger of forgetting the great things that have been done for us. We read that warning from the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Galatians. And he said, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Have you ever been studying about the nation of Israel and one of the many times they say, oh, let's just go back to Egypt? You just kind of tisk at them and shake your head and say, how could anybody, having left all of that, want to go back? Isn't that the point the Apostle Paul's making? After you have tasted the glory of Jesus Christ, how could you ever think about going back to slavery? That's exactly what the Galatians were thinking about doing. And it's exactly the challenge that we must confront when we are tempted to forget, to not remember Jesus Christ, and to turn back. They lost the great thing that God had promised, to be their God and for them to be His people. They lost the promised land. Unlike them, let's never forget what waits for us. Again, with the same kind of analogy, the Hebrew writer says this in chapter 3. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Those words should resonate, that there is a danger with forgetting. There is a danger in missing everything that's worth fighting for. And so as we look at the nation of Israel, and as we look at all of these remembers in the Bible, let's make sure that we're remembering. Because despite our series, our remembrance must be for much longer than just December. When January 1st rolls around, far from minimizing the importance of remembering, we need to commit even greater to thinking on these things that God has said to us, of understanding what He expects of us, and putting everything He's told us to do into practice, remembering that it's Jesus Christ who makes all of this possible. I thank you for your good attention this evening. As we think about Israel, and as we think about their sad failures, how sad it would be for someone who knows the gospel of Jesus Christ just simply to let His invitation go, to forget all of the great things that have been done, to forget His crucifixion, to forget His resurrection, to forget all that He's done, and to lose the greatest thing that can be lost, an eternal relationship with God. Maybe this evening you're ready to make a commitment to the Lord. You understand what it means to become a Christian. You understand that the waters of baptism by the grace of God will wash away your sins. And you're ready to do that. Don't put it off. Remember that the Lord has not promised us a tomorrow. Remember how short our time is. Or if there's something that you've done that you would like for us to pray with you about, to go to God and to seek forgiveness, we'll be glad to do that this evening. Whatever it takes, remember what's at stake. Remember your relationship with the Lord. And remember that heaven is waiting for the righteous. If you need to respond to His invitation this evening, won't you come while we stand and sing together?